Well, this afternoon, everyone, I'd like to start by asking you a question to make you stop and think. And to partially answer that question, I've got this quarter in my hands, and I'm going to use this quarter to help represent something we're going to discuss. The question I'm going to ask you, and I'm asking myself, and we should all be considering this question, is your way standing in God's way? Is your way standing in God's way? Now, that's not the title of the sermon. That's just a question to make you stop and think. Now, with this quarter, I'd like to demonstrate something. The quarter represents heads. That's God's way. The tail represents our way, human beings. We're going to flip the quarter and see what happens. I'm not peeking now. Heads, we're walking God's way. All right, let's try it again. Still walking God's way. Uh-oh, we're walking our way. I wanted to demonstrate that so that you can take your own quarter and test yourself to remind yourself about this very important question. Is your way, my way, standing in God's way? Because our way produces something that God hates. And He doesn't want it to come to fruition. He's worked out a great plan and a purpose that affects all human beings made in the image of God. But He wants us to understand that our way is going to create something that God truly does hate and wants to obliterate. He does not want it to impact our lives. Unfortunately, we live in a world where this impacts our lives. Every day, this thing that we're going to talk about impacts our lives. We hear stories about it. We can get depressed over it. From one end of the earth to the other end of the earth, this particular phenomena is taking place, affecting people just like ourselves. In fact, the whole creation has been affected by it. And God wants to totally redo the entirety of this problem. And He does it in such a way that is unique. Now, for those of us who believe in the sacred scriptures of God, I want to emphasize this, and I want to stress it from this point of view. I think we need to forget about just calling it the Bible. What are you saying, Pastor? Forget about the Bible? No. What I am saying is that we need to elevate it a lot higher than what we normally think of. The book you and I have in our possession that we call the Holy Bible, I call God's supernatural book of wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. It is a supernatural book authored by a supernatural God who has supernatural power, who has a supernatural plan and purpose that He is working out in the lives of all human beings made in His image, male and female. He reveals in this book of supernatural wisdom, knowledge, and understanding that our way has been revealed. He talks about it in Proverbs chapter 14. Let's go there first. Proverbs chapter 14. In Proverbs chapter 14, we find the following, beginning in verse 12. Proverbs 14, verse 12. There is a way, that seems right unto a man as well as a woman, but the end result of where it all goes, notice, are the ways of death. And now the subject of death is introduced. And when we look in the world in which we live, that is what is punctuated each and every day in the news that you listen to and you hear of the suffering and the death of so many individuals dying around the world. Also in chapter 16 and verse 25, you will see the same thing mentioned again. Now the reason it's mentioned with double emphasis is because it is something God wants us to truly grasp and understand from His sacred book of supernatural knowledge. I put the emphasis on supernatural because, again, there are people who read the Bible, and never understand the Bible. You've heard the old joke where people read it and they'll say, well, the Bible's all Greek to me. And I have jokingly said, no, it's half Hebrew, not all Greek. But that's how much people know about the Bible. They're merely saying, I don't understand it. It confuses me. And there's a reason they're confused, because the whole world has been confused, Revelation 12:9, by the God of this world, Satan the devil, revealed to us in the pages of this supernatural book from the God who knows all about that individual that we call Satan the devil. Even Jesus said, I'm familiar with him. I saw him fall like lightning from heaven. So we have an option before us. When we look at this subject, and I ask this question, is your way, my way, standing in the way of God? The answer is, when we are not living God's way, yes, we are standing in God's way. We are blocking what He is trying to do. We are doing what the Scripture says. We are grieving the Spirit of God. Because it is God's Spirit that is to be working in us and through us to change us and bring us to a marvelous conclusion that God has purposed in His mind for each and every one of us. And not just us in the Church of God, but the whole world. He wants all to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth of this marvelous thing that God is doing. Right now, we're all crippled. Right now, we have been vanquished by the enemy. Right now, we are all subject to death. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. When we stop to consider this subject and realize, you know, there are days you can just get up and you're, as we say, cooking with gas, you're drinking the coffee, and you're right with God. And you might do that like we did the heads and tails thing. You might 2-3 days go fine, but all of a sudden, boom, here comes a trial, here comes a test that rattles your wagon. And once that happens, bingo, the bottom falls out. And you suddenly find yourself threatened by this world. And ultimately, God talks about this in His sacred word. He said Jesus Christ was sent for the purpose of destroying him that had the power over death, namely the devil. You see, the devil seized that control in the Garden of Eden. And the curse has gone upon all. As a result, we find ourselves in a world of a mixture of good and evil. There's some good things going on in this world, but there's so many bad things going on. And we do not have the power to correct it. The false hope of hoping this next election is going to bring somebody into place which would change everything, turn it all around. No, no. Jesus talked about that through Paul in the book of Romans. He says, look, he says, the way of peace they do not know. If they knew it, they would have sat down and done it many years ago. They talk the talk, but they don't know how to walk the walk. And you and I have been given insight into, by the grace of God, this marvelous book, this sacred supernatural book that feeds the spirit of a man and a woman and helps us to understand things that we could not understand. That's why David talks about it in the Psalm. He says, by studying these things from God, He says, I'm wiser than my ancients, and I understand things that other people can't seem to grasp and understand. And you read it in Paul's writings in 1 Corinthians, where he says, the world doesn't understand these things. He says, but you have given this insight to us through your Spirit. Now that's God's doing. That's not our doing. We're in a terrible state of affairs as human beings. And we acknowledge that state. The world still struggles trying to find answers apart from the Creator of all things, who tells us the right and proper way to escape this problem. Our way, again, ends in a terrible, terrible state that is called death. And death, no matter what anybody tries to tell you, the Bible says death is the cessation of life. Life is so precious, it comes from God. Everything that has life comes from God, who is the source of all life. And without Him, there is no life. He inhabits eternity with the Word, who was the Lord Christ. He came to this earth to bring light of this subject to us, that He is the way, the truth, and the life, and the light of the world. And the more we understand about His mission and why He came to destroy ultimately this specter that hangs over all of our heads, this thing of death, which none of us like, but we all have to face. It's in this rotten world, and that's why we pray, Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because it's not being done now, except in the lives of men and women called by God who are striving to walk in the way of God and live the way of God rather than to get in the way of God. When you get in the way of God, you begin to defeat the purpose of God. And that's what we have to guard against, because the enemy is always going to try to seduce us to go his way, to try to solve our own problems instead of admitting, I can't solve my problems. I need my God to help me solve my problems. I have to walk with God. I've got to think like God. I've got to internalize God. I've got to make His laws be written in my mind, in my heart, because without Him doing that, I don't have that capacity. I can talk the talk, but I can't walk the walk, and neither can you. All of us are in this terrible state of affairs. So what are we doing about it? God has an answer for it. He tells us that our state is not very encouraging. Because again, Ecclesiastes tells us that when a person becomes deceased, thoughts perish. We can't worship God. We can't fellowship with one another. We can't love one another. We can't embrace one another. You do it while you're alive, because there is no remembrance in the grave. That's what the supernatural Bible, the book of God, tells us. People want to come up with all kinds of alternate forms of thought. And you know, that's part of the problem. People have gone totally astray in their thinking. They're living in alternate worlds or alternate realities. The Bible gives you the reality of life and says it's much more serious than any of us tend to think. Because we can get absorbed in this and absorbed in that, and days go by, and all of a sudden, suddenly, like the Amish have said, too old, too quick, too schmarts, too late. I'm waking up now. How did I get to this place? Yesterday I was a little child riding on my little tricycle. Today, gray hair, old. How did I get here so fast? One day at a time. The earth spins, the sun rises, the sun sets. And another day is clicked off on the days that are allotted to our lives. We don't like to think about those things, so we get involved in all kinds of pursuits, and that's what the devil does well. Oh, you don't need to think about that. God loves you. God will take care of you. He will. We're going to see how He will right now. Because this terrible state of affairs, God is going to remedy. For you, for me, for our loved ones. I heard of a recent story where apparently up in the city of Atlanta, a trucker had his truck on the hill. He thought he had his brake set, and the brake was not set, and the truck ran down the hill, smashed into another car, killed the mother of two little children. These little children now grow up without a mother. Just that fast. It doesn't take much. Not in this evil and wicked world. That's why we pray and ask for God to surround us with His envelope of protection. Because He can do that. He's got angels that watch over us. And we need to thank Him every day for that. Because we don't know what's out there. Danger is everywhere. Every time you get on the highway and drive, there's danger out there. Especially when you live in the enemy's world at this time. Well, what God proposes is this. He instructs us from this wonderful supernatural book of wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. And He talks to us, especially in the book of Revelation, now as we come to the end time of man's day. He talks, first of all, before all the events that are yet to happen, He talks to His church. And He says, "He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church." The churches. They all reflect attitudes and things that were going on within the rank and file, and you and I are told to check ourselves out. Compare ourselves with those different churches and ask ourselves, have I lost my first love? Am I struggling with a lot of persecution? What do I do with all this? Am I half dead? Spiritually, like Sardis? Am I flirting with some bad doctrinal teachings and things of this world, like Pergamos? And the Nicolaitans, the thing that God says He hates? And then, of course, by the time you get, you know, Thyatira had its time, and then it fell, then it went back again. But then it comes to that last group, and that really interests us, doesn't it? Because Laodicea is our time. You can see it in the way people are living their lives today. They're not really aware of what is happening all around them. And because it gets confusing, it's like one person says, just put all the problems and throw it up in the air and let God take care of it. Well, God is going to take care of it. But in the meantime, you and I have something we've got to take care of. In the book of Revelation, chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, we're told about a church called Laodicea, a church that reflects certain things that God addresses because He sees things that the people in this group and time period apparently cannot see. And He talks to them. Now, if you go back and study some of the history of that church back in the Old Testament times, you will find, or in early New Testament times, better put, you would find that there are certain things that happened back there. But what we're addressing now is the spiritual consequences of it as it relates to us in our time. And it says here that He is the faithful and true witness, and He is the beginner or author, as it should read, of the creation of God. Jesus was the instrument whereby God the Father brought into existence all things. Now He says, I know your works. So everything we do is being monitored. Otherwise, how would He know it? His eyes are everywhere. He's the almighty, omnipotent, omniscient God. Everything is clearly made visible before His divine power. And He says, I know your works, what you're doing. And He says, but I've noticed that you are neither cold nor hot. He says, you're in this quasi state. He says, I wish you were one way or the other, because then I could evaluate from that perspective. But we've got a complication here. And in verse 16, He says that because you are lukewarm. Now, you know, lukewarm is not good. I think we all realize that. Nobody really likes lukewarm coffee. You could have cold coffee, you know, if it's hot, you could have cold coffee, and you could have hot coffee, but you don't want lukewarm coffee. A lot of people don't like certain beverages, especially in England. They have a beverage over there, and it's room temperature, lukewarm, and most people like that beverage cold, especially in the States. They don't like lukewarm product. So, what do we have here? He says, so then, because you are lukewarm, you've gotten into this quasi-state. You're kind of there, but you're not there. You're in, but you're not in all the way. And that's part of what we need to keep in mind. Brethren, we're in it all the way. It's all or nothing at all. There is no middle ground. It's all or nothing at all. I can't emphasize that enough to help us understand the seriousness from God's point of view. Because it doesn't matter what you and I think. It's what God says and what God thinks. And he says, we're blessed if we'll read this warning to the churches, and especially that last one. And if we find ourselves in any way there, we need to quickly do as he says. Because you say, oh, now there's the key word that caught my attention. This is the only group of individuals who apparently in the body of Christ talk back to God. To talk back. The rest, God makes pronouncement. But this group, maybe we could put it this way. Well, I don't see it like that. Or maybe that's your thoughts, but these are my thoughts. In other words, we've got today a day and age where, you know, there is no truth. There is no standard that people live by. Instead, what they're living by is their own personal opinions. And everything else that other people would introduce, that's your opinion. But this is my opinion. Now, God doesn't offer opinions. He states the record as it is. And so, when we read the Bible reads us. And what does he say about this period of time? He says, you say that you're rich, that you're increased with goods, have need of nothing. So, how does that translate? It means you're self-satisfied, you're pleased with your prayers, you're pleased with your Bible study, you're pleased with the things you do, you go to the feast, you keep the Sabbath, you do the things as much as you know to do. But is there a burning desire deep down inside? Or has the fire gone out? This is the key that God is looking for. Are we burning with a desire to live the way of God, or are we content to kind of have a quasi-approach to the things of God? You see, Jesus, when he walked into the temple, you remember when he saw the money changers and all the people there merchandising on the Sabbath? You remember what he did? He got hot. Now, Jesus is normally not pictured as getting really excited in Scripture. He's very calm. He dresses things and makes the judgment call. But when he came in, he says, you have made my father's house a den of thieves. And he threw the tables up, made that cord of cat of nine tails type thing, that whipping cord, chased the animals out of there. Seems like he got quite concerned about what was going on. And that was the temple. Which temple, dear brethren, we are, spiritually speaking. So God is monitoring the things that's going on in our lives, and it's a little scary, yes. Because God is telling us, look, don't take this for granted. It's your life at stake here. And today, people don't grasp the seriousness of what the Scriptures then in the rest of the book of Revelation says are coming. And so it goes on to say, because you say, and yet you don't understand that you're miserable, poor, blind, and naked. You're not properly spiritually clothed, and you have an influence that's blinding you. And Satan does what? He seeks to blind those that are called to the knowledge of God's way. If he can sabotage your conversion, he'd be more than happy to do that. All he needs is your compliance. And God says, you don't comply with him, you comply with me. And so, he goes on to say, I counsel you. So this is Jesus Christ telling all of us, monitor yourself carefully, if you find yourself in this time frame, to buy of me gold, that's enduring elements, tried in the fire. Wow. Well, we know persecution is beginning to come. That fifth seal is beginning to raise its head that the Bible talks about. And the fire of persecution, you know, when a soldier goes into combat, what do we say? He goes through the baptism of fire. He knows what it's like to have somebody else shooting. You know, if you're always shooting, hey, it's all fun and games. How you're shooting at the other guy? All of a sudden, pow, 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 he's shooting back at you. Woo! And that bullet just whizzed past your head. You realize, hey, there's something going on here. It's dangerous. I need to be more careful. The Bible tells us that somebody's out there shooting fiery darts at us all the time. So we need to be mindful of that. Well, it goes on, the rest of it. So God is counseling us so that we will be properly ready. He's warning us that whatever the trial might be, don't let the trial be your point of focus. Let God be your point of focus, because God is interested in saving your spirit, not your flesh. I think we'd like to have our flesh saved too, but God says, no, the flesh was never designed to be saved. It is your spirit, the spirit in man and in woman, that God wants to save. And that's where God has something wonderful in store. And then he goes on and he talks about, as many as I love. Notice, it's not, God's not putting people through this because he hates us. But he's a loving father. And he says, look, I see some things here that are not working good for you. And I don't like it. So as many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten, because I love you, like any parent would. He says, and, notice, be zealous therefore and repent. Stop doing what you're doing. Stop getting in God's way and let the power of God's Holy Spirit flow from within you. You receive that gift. Stir it up. Let God move you to accomplish what he wants as a man and a woman, to be the son and daughter that he is greatly pleased and loves. These are important elements. Now that brings us to the title of the sermon. It took a long time to kind of walk around, but here we go. The title of the sermon is, You Are Partakers of the Divine Nature. Partakers of the divine nature. We've all got human nature. It hadn't done us any good. Let's take a look and see what God has in mind for us in the rest of the time that we have. All right. Let's go to the book of Peter. The book of Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. Now it's amazing. Over the years I've heard ministers talk and preach. Some give some very good sermons. Some give some lousy sermons, because they take people in a wrong direction. But to have God's Word reveal to you something that you've never heard any of these ministers talk about is quite phenomenal. Because you and I have been given insight in this supernatural book of wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, the Bible, the Holy Bible, the book of God, who is supernatural, who is working something in our lives that is supernatural. And you will notice that in the world, what has the God of this world done? He's got people wanting to look into the occult of the supernatural. See, there's another side of supernatural. It's the dark side. And people are fiddling around and playing with it, and they don't even realize the danger involved. It cost a king in the Old Testament, Saul, his life, because he renounced what he had claimed the law to be, you shall not seek after a witch. It's the story of the witch of Endor. And when he was blocked off from God, he needed to know what's going on. So if you don't get the scoop from God, where do you go? You go to the occult, the dark side. And that's what he did. And he got himself in big trouble. Cost him his life. God wants us to be spared. He does not want us to die. He's given us wonderful promises in this life, but it's all temporal. But now notice what he reveals to us. That there are spiritual blessings and wonderful benefits that are for those who are willing to get out of the way and let God work in their lives to accomplish His will and His purpose, as it says in Philippians chapter 2, 12 and 13. It says, exercise these very things. It says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, but know that it is God who is working in and through you to accomplish His will. Now, how does He do that? It's a spiritual matter, brethren. It's a spiritual matter. It's what feeds our minds, our hearts. It gives us the ability to move forward. Without God's assistance, we can't know anything. And the world demonstrates it every day. Their heart wants to, but they're not willing to give up what God says you've got to give up. And what is that? Yourself. You have to get out of the way and let God have His way. And when you do, notice what God says. Verse 2, after He talks here with Simon Peter, He says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power has given unto us. Notice, divine power is at work here. It says He's given us all things that pertain unto life. God has provided everything in this physical life so that human beings can function and survive. We live in the Goldilocks zone. Just in the right place, you know, like the story of Goldilocks. She found the right bed, it was just right. Everything, the porridge was just right. God has placed everything where it's just right to give us life. And yet man persists. He wants to go to Mars and some other crazy place and try to live there and set up a house in case this place doesn't work out. This is the place. And this is where God is working. The rest of the universe, it needs work. And there's a lot of work to be done in the kingdom of God, as we're going to find out. It says, through the knowledge of Him that has, notice, called us. Yes, you have to be called, and we were called, and called to what? To glory and to virtue. Virtue means character, to be a person of character. Today, people are not people of character anymore. They don't stress character. They don't stress honesty, integrity, and the virtues. They may talk it, just like some of the political parties do what? We're going to be the most open and transparent ever. It's the most secretive and clandestine and behind-the-scenes stuff going on as never before. You can't believe man. Man is not true. God is the one who is true. Now, here's the scripture that really jumps out at you if you've never marked it before in your Bible. Wherefore are given unto us exceedingly. This means going above and beyond, exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these, all these promises that God has talked about and revealed in Scripture, they're all through the Bible, that you might be partakers of the divine nature. God wants you and I to be His divine sons and daughters forever. Wow. Now, that's something, as we say, to mull over, to think about. No wonder in Colossians, it talks about this in Colossians chapter 3, to think about the things from God's perspective. You see, if you think about this world around, you get discouraged in a hurry. There's nothing but death and destruction and murder and chaos and upheaval. You think about the things of God, and no wonder you pray, "Thy kingdom come." When we'll have those, and that's why we're getting ready to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. And we look forward to it because it'll be a time where there'll be a total transformation. And anybody who would try to hurt somebody, anyone, oh boy, they're going to get in trouble. Now, how do I know? Because the prophecy says, they shall not hurt and harm in all my holy mountain. They try to hurt somebody, oh boy, there comes that rod of iron, that stick. What are you up to? You trying to hurt that person? Oh, I'll tell you. the law will be enforced, and God will bring peace to this world. Right now, He's bringing peace to us within. Without, we live in a turbulent world. But within, we have the peace of God that passes all understanding. Now he goes on to say, through this process, we're escaping the corruption that is in the world through lust or inordinate desire. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. We renounce that. We don't want that. We give glory to our God and our Creator and our Savior who died for us so that we might live through Him. And because He lives at the right hand of God the Father, you and I have the promise that if we have surrendered to God and said, God, I'm sorry, I have made a terrible mess of this thing that you have so preciously given me called life. I surrender to you in repentance and I ask you to forgive me my sins through the blood of Christ. And you now have the baptismal picture of death, burial, resurrection, and you now are living in the way of God. But that old self still tries to rise up. And when it does, you get in the way of God and you begin to frustrate the Holy Spirit. And that's why it says, do not grieve the Spirit of God. Don't allow yourself to keep falling back. What did Israel do? 1 Corinthians chapter 10 reminds us of some of the problems that developed during their time. They began to complain and murmur. Do any of us in our world today from sometimes slip into a complaining spirit or attitude? Does that glorify our God when we do that? You've never done that. I've never done that. We're all guilty of that. And we play the game many times along the world's way. And that's why we're told to look to Christ. He's the only role model we've got to show us how to do it the right way. You try to find somebody else to hook up with and you're in trouble. Because they don't have the answers. They're just like you, dust of the ground. All right, let's take a look at some of these marvelous promises God has given. God has promised us an inheritance that lasts forever. This world ends in death. It's fading away. We have seen that happen. Look at the glory of Babylon, the glory of Persia, the glory of Greece, the glory of Rome. They're all come and gone. But God, in His supernatural word, lives and endures forever. They thought they were going to be there. Adolf Hitler told his people back in the 1930s. That the Third Reich would last for 1,000,000 years? No, 1,000 years. A counterfeit of the kingdom of God. I don't think it even lasted 3 or 4 years at the most. It's just a number of days. 2,000-some-hundred days. Never even made 3,000 days. And it was gone. So these are things that God wants us to understand. The world has nothing to offer us. That's why he says it's got to be all or nothing at all. I've got to know before I do what I have promised I would do for you, I got to know you're with me. If you're not with me, if you're still struggling and you're still not sure, you better get sure. You better determine what you're going to do. Now, when we look at these things, we see the following. That God has promised an inheritance forever. It's found in 1 Peter chapter 1. 3-5. 1 Peter chapter 1, 3-5. What is the nature of that inheritance? It tells us it is free from corruption and decay. That won't be there. It is free from contamination and defilement. We are told it will never fade away. Listen to these things. It will never fade away, this inheritance that God has promised. And he tells us that it will last forever. How do we comprehend that word? Well, forever can mean in the Bible many times as long as the conditions exist. That's what forever means. Well, God's kingdom is going to last forever because his conditions will remain. And there'll be nothing that can change what God has willed and purposed. We are told that we are heirs of that kingdom in James chapter 2 and verse 5. James chapter 2 and verse 5. So you and I are heirs of this great inheritance. And when you look at all of space and all these galaxies and stars that are out there, and when they look under the telescopes and they see the particular thing that they thought was a star, they look even closer and behold, it's galaxies. Hundreds of galaxies. What do they all mean? Well, you know, the idea of that people are just going to go to heaven and sit on a cloud and play a harp or play a banjo or a guitar, it just doesn't work, does it? Because, you know, if that's your future, just to sit on a cloud, you get bored in a hurry. I've often wondered, what is it that God is going to do to keep us busy? And you read about that, it says, Christ through the ages to come is going to lead us in the plans and purposes of God. He's got a lot of them. Been around for a long, long time. He has a lot of things on the drawing board. What he needs is God-fearing sons and daughters that love him with all their heart, with all their soul, and all their might, who want to share eternity with them and with all the holy angels. All right. Wow, an inheritance which lasts forever. That's a pretty good deal for lining up with God. How about this one? God has promised eternal life. Now we know how important temporal human life is, and when human life is no longer there, what do we do as human beings? We cry. Why do we cry? Because we've lost something we've loved. That's not there anymore. That's why we have to make the most of every day we have with one another. And as God inspired Jesus to tell us, love one another as I have loved you. Because it's the most important thing to be loved. Because if you know God, and you understand something about him. God is love. And he loves each and every one of us more than I can even begin to express to us this day. He loves us in every set of circumstances. He's with us, even when we think he's not. His purpose is being worked out in all of our lives, even when sometimes we think it's not. It really doesn't matter what you and I think, other than God says, I really would like you to think like I think, because I'd like to give you my nature. I'd like to internalize it with you so that we're on the same page together, that we can share the joy of eternal life together. Because, you see, death makes God sad too. You don't think God cried when he had to watch his son and get torn to pieces on behalf of sin that you and I have created? If he didn't cry and he had to turn away from that because God can't stand sin. He didn't look at him and say, yeah, yeah, son, go to it. He had to turn away. That's my boy. That's my son. That's the word that was with me in eternity. God cries, brethren. He gave us the ability to cry, but he's going to wipe away all tears because he doesn't want any more tears. Tears are for this life, to teach us something that God wants, that God does cry over us because of death. He sees what death is doing to all of us, this sin that is so evil in all its ramifications. No, God has given us the marvelous, wonderful blessing that we live 70, 80, maybe even 90. It tells us in Psalm 90, verse 10 through 12, Psalm 90, 10 through 12, that our days are numbered. And it would be good for us to make the most of each and every day. That's why young people need to know and tell their parents, Mom and Dad, I sure do love you. I thank you for watching over me when I was just a little squirt. I was a little troublemaker for you, I know, when I was a kid. But I thank you for loving me and not throwing me to the wind, taking care of me. How many people have grown up and never had a mom and dad to love them? If you are blessed with a mom and dad, you better tell them while they're alive. Don't cry over them when they're dead. I had a dear friend told me that one time. He says, if you're my friend and you love me, he says, you better tell me while I'm alive. He says, because I sure as all get out. Don't want you crying over my grave when I'm long gone and don't know a thing about it. I can relate to what he's saying. He hit it right on the head. You hug, you love, and it's amazing. You touch, and you have to touch in the right way, too, because today people are doing a lot of bad things today that are not good. But you remember, I think it was the Mormons had a bumper sticker. Have you hugged your child today? There's something, the warmth of a hug. But it has to be done in a right and a godly way, not some of the crazy stuff that goes on today. So God has got a wonderful place, an inheritance for us. He's given us eternal life promised. Death is the end of earthly existence. And that's why God hates it. He doesn't want to see his kids die and be gone forever. Thank God for God, because he's got the power to raise us. Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14 tell us very plainly that when a person expires, it's over. And we just have to face the reality of what God has so wonderfully revealed to us, that there is a promise of an eternal existence, and God is going to bring it to pass. Now, God has also done something else that he tells us. You know, all of us have to have a place to live. Without a place to live, you don't have a place, as they say, to hang your hat. You need a home, a base of operations. People in North Atlanta are right now in trouble up in Sandy Springs because somebody sold out the complex underneath all the tenants, and it's going to be redone and reworked for a condo development. And you got 30 days to get out of your house. 30 days? Where am I going to go? I don't have enough money for all this. What am I going to do? That's the world we live in. God says, I've got a place for you. It's a beautiful place. It's John 14 and verse 2. It says, in my Father's house are many mansions, many abodes. I got plenty of room for everybody because I've planned it that way. And what he goes on to say is that it's going to be a beautiful city. Hebrews 11 and verse 10 and 16 tells us that Abraham was looking for a city whose builder and foundation was God. That God had this in mind. So Abraham was far reaching in his thoughts. He really had his mind figured on what God had said. And it's a beautiful place. Spacious. You know, God's not going to put you into a cramped situation. It's going to give you space. You know, human beings like space. I saw that the other day on the news. They're talking about now, because things are getting so bad, people are going to have to go into little cubicle homes, little bitty things. Got everything you need to function, but you're going to have to live in this little cubicle. God says, no way. That's why I created all space and all eternity. I want my kids to go out into the universe and enjoy what I have created. That's why we're here, to give glory to God in these things, to worship him. Well, what kind of a being is this that we're called to worship? All the angels in the heaven, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, how wonderful you are. These angels are powerful. They're created by God in great wisdom. David said, what are we? Just the dust of the ground. What are we that you are mindful of us? He's going to raise us beyond angelic realm into the heavenly, divine nature of God. Anyone who would want to trade that for this world? Well, like I say, the battle is on. It's a battle of overcoming. You can't underestimate the power of the world and the flesh we struggle with. And remember, a very important thing that God is going to give us. Something's going to happen when Christ returns, a marvelous resurrection. And for those who are alive at the time, it's going to be in the twinkling of an eye. And if it's to happen in our lifetime, I hope all of us are just going to twinkle, twinkle, and we're changed. I think that would be a lovely way to go, to make that transformation. And what that transformation will be is that that spirit that God has given us will be fused together with a body like you wouldn't believe. No aches, no pains, no arthritis, no, I could name all the different things that they tell us on TV every day, take this, take that, and what do you have to do to get temporary relief from this body? Because this body doesn't quite hold up, does it, in the long run? But God has a body for you, and He's already got it marked out. He knows exactly what He wants for you, for me. And we'll be fashioned, like John says, what manner of love that God should, that when we see Him, we'll be like Him. We'll have spirit bodies like He has. How do we grasp that when we're so physical and we always dealing with our aches and pains that always force us to look to this body? You've got to look beyond the body. God has something far better. And this is the final thing that I'd just like to wrap it up here and get some final thoughts together. Please remember, as you study the dealings with God in the Old Testament with Israel, the Scriptures make it very plain. It says, Israel is the one that failed. They tried to go it alone without God. They didn't think they needed to follow His instruction. And what it did, it cost them the physical blessings of entering the promised land. That's what 1 Corinthians 10 is all about, to remind us that all these things happened to them for our learning. Romans 15 and verse 4. But it also goes on to say that God is a faithful creator. 1 Peter 4, verse 19. 1 Peter 4, verse 19. And He will do what? He will perform everything He has stated He would do. Romans 4, verse 21. God is going to perform everything He has promised. That's why it says what has been given to us are great and exceedingly great and precious promises. You know, you listen to people sometime, people will do things and they'll say, will you promise to do such and such? And they say, well, yeah, I promise. Well, you know, people can't always deliver the goods. They can't always promise and say that. It's kind of like a false hope, you know. Well, I promise, but it's like somebody saying, give you a loan. And then they get a loan from the individual. And he says, I promise to pay. Well, when the day comes that you're supposed to pay, and you say, oh, I'm sorry, I can't pay. But you promised you'd pay me back. I need that money. You know, that's people. That's not God, though. God keeps every one of His promises. He never breaks a promise. And He told us in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, I, the Lord God, I lie not. He's promised us eternal life. Well, you see the difference? Right up front, what did we learn? That if we stand in the way of what God is trying to do in our lives through the Spirit of God, we're only hurting ourselves. Because, physically speaking, we can't solve the death problem. Only God can. And God has promised something wonderful for us if we will follow His instruction. And that brings us to that point where we have to ask ourselves, so what kind of people should we be? We should be the ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We should be the people He wants. We should be the loving people that He wants us to be. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the resurrection chapter. This is what Paul was fighting for. He wanted to get to that place where he could understand the power of that resurrection and how it all comes to pass. And notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 49, Paul makes the following statement. As we have borne the image of the earthy, you and I are those earthy images. We were brought into this world by moms and dads that loved us. In some cases, people were brought into this world and didn't have a mom and dad. but they're still brought into this world, and God gave them life. And what happens? It says, as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. There is yet a transformation from this physical form to a spiritual, divine form. And notice he says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And yet there are people walking on this earth thinking they're already in the kingdom of God. And they're flesh and blood. We are in an embryonic beginning of that. We are in the kingdom of God in embryonic form. Because God has brought us into His kingdom through His calling. But here we have a very important admonition. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, and neither does corruption inherit incorruption. We are all corruptible individuals. It doesn't take long for human beings, if you don't dress and keep and take care of this temple, this body, that it begins to go downhill very quickly. And it begins to have corruption. It might start with just bad breath if you don't brush your teeth. It may start to smell under your arms. if you don't put something there to wash and clean. You gotta take care of yourself or you go downhill. And what does God say through Psalms, through David? Even an individual, man and woman, at their very best state, even if you were at the very best of what you could be physically, it's all vanity. All goes downhill sooner or later. You can't survive forever that way. It's what people would like to do, but it ain't going to happen. He says, no, but I'm going to show you a mystery. He said, we will not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible, what we are now, must put on. There has to be a change to incorruption, and this mortal, which we are as human beings, temporal, must put on immortality, which is eternal spiritual life. That comes from God. That's what He holds out for all of us. My brothers and sisters in Christ, may you rejoice in the God of our salvation, who's given us a wonderful future. He's given us, yes, situations that we have to deal with. But as I said earlier, let's pray for the power of God to be made manifest. Let's pray for the healings of God's people wherever they are sick and afflicted and need help. God is more than willing to do that. It says, call for the elders in the book of James. Make sure that you're praying and remembering those in need. And remember, most of all, that the grave is not the final answer. It is an enemy that 1 Corinthians 15 says in its closing verses, is an enemy that God will destroy because He hates it. He sees what it does to His children. And you can imagine how any parent would feel to watch a child who might get stuck in the drug syndrome and watch them slowly dying before your very eyes. It would just destroy the heart of a parent to watch their children dying from drugs or some kind of terrible disease that they've brought upon themselves because of improper behavior. Like in South Florida, where there's a sudden resurgence in HIV problems. That doesn't come from living a right way of life. May God give us the strength to get out of God's way and let the power of His Holy Spirit bring us to the glory, honor, and virtue that He wants to see in each and every one of us. God help us all.